This evening's reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 45. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, we praise you for your living word. We praise you that you speak to us in it. And we ask now that your Spirit who inspired this word would open up our hearts so that we would hear Jesus speak to us and that we would find rest in him. We ask this for his sake. Amen. Well, I wonder if you know Baron John Emmerich Edward Dalberg Acton. One person. Baron John Emmerich Edward Dalberg Acton. You probably don't know him. I didn't know him either until this afternoon. But you might know one of his sayings. He's famous for this quote: "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Great men, he said, are almost always bad men. Power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, it's this type of thinking, really, that's at the heart of democracy. It's the reason why we have governments that share out the power and the authority. We don't want power to go to one man so that it corrupts him and he becomes a tyrant. But what if one man really did have all power and authority? What would that look like then? Would that be a global Chernobyl of death or a global Garden of Eden of life? If one man had all power and authority. Well, Mark is going to tell us tonight that one man really does have all authority, all power, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the real King Jesus to whom Mark is introducing us to. And Mark wants us to see that Jesus rules over this earth with absolute power and authority, but he is not corrupted. The power has not gone to his head. He does not use it just for himself. And what we're going to see tonight is that King Jesus uses his power and his authority to teach and to restore and to save. And so if you're a Christian tonight, what we want to do together is marvel at this king. Because he's not just any old king, he is our king for us, his people. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian tonight, the question I would encourage you to be asking yourself is, would I want Jesus to be my king if he's true? And maybe by the end of this evening you will have found him to be true. So then our first heading, the king's authority to teach. The king's authority to teach. Last week we see Jesus call his first followers, his first disciples. And now he takes them on a trip to the nearby city of Capernaum. And on the Saturday, on the Jewish Sabbath, he goes into the local synagogue and starts teaching. And as a guest, he would have been offered some teaching time by the people, the leaders of the synagogue. And so he takes this opportunity, he starts preaching, and the listeners are stunned. Look at verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus' teaching knocked them off their seats. Why? How? Well, we get the answer. They were knocked off their seats because Jesus taught as one who has authority. He didn't teach like the theologians and the scribes and the priests that the people in the synagogue were used to hearing. Back then, the priests would fill their sermons with quotes from what other teachers had said. Believe what I'm saying because Rabbi John has also said it, and, you know, we trust him. They didn't teach the Old Testament on their own authority. They didn't have the authority to tell the people what God's word meant. But Jesus Christ had inspired the Old Testament by his Spirit. Jesus doesn't need any second-hand crutches to teach people God's word. He taught the meaning of Scripture on his authority. His words were enough and are enough to explain God's words in the Old Testament to us. Now, Mark doesn't actually tell us what Jesus was saying there. He doesn't tell us what exactly it was that carried such authority. We'll have to wait till later on in Mark's gospel to hear more of Jesus' teaching. But what Mark does want us to know, what Mark emphasizes, what he stresses, is that Jesus' words carried a weight that the crowd had never heard before. And we see this again in verse 27. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And what we notice here, first of all, is that the crowd doesn't find Jesus boring. They're not bored by his sermon. And actually, if you find Jesus boring, Mark would say to you, have you really listened to him? Have you really heard what he's saying? Well, these eyewitnesses did hear, they did listen, and they're shocked. They've never experienced anything like this. And what's really amazing is what amazes them. Look again at verse 27. What has grabbed their attention, what has knocked them off their seats, it's not the exorcism. It's not the demon being driven out that has got their hearts racing. The first thing the crowd comments on is Jesus' authoritative word. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." Jesus didn't speak with opinions and suggestions or comments and useful ideas. He spoke as God Almighty, as God's Son come to make the Father known to us. And so as we listen in to what goes on, we're almost wanting to skip ahead to the next words of Jesus to see and to hear for ourselves what so gripped and grabbed the people in that synagogue. And each time we hear Jesus teaching in Mark's gospel, God wants us to think, this is astonishing authority. Jesus is speaking like no other person has ever spoken. His words are more weighty than a demon being driven out. His words are the words our heart was made to hear, the words that bring us out of our pit, that bring us out of our despair, words that give us hope, words that give us eternal life, words that are great enough and strong enough to give us God himself. God's words from God to bring us back to God. And so we see here, Jesus is not like any other teacher the crowd had ever known, and he's not like any teacher this world has ever known. So you think about the people who have influenced you a lot, and what you probably would say about them if you were talking to someone is, yeah, I really like that guy. I mean, I've learnt a lot from him, or I've learnt a lot from her, but actually there are one or two things where I don't really agree. One or two things where I think slightly differently. They just weren't clever enough to see it. But you can't say that about King Jesus. You can't say, yeah, he's good here, but there, not so much. If you disagree with King Jesus' teaching, then you're wrong. And you must change your mind. Jesus doesn't have to change his words. King Jesus cannot be separated from his authoritative teaching, from his words of power and might. And he doesn't want to be. Clearly, as we read on in the chapter, we see that Jesus had his teaching at the heart of his mission. So look with me at verses 35 and following. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." There it is. Jesus' priority is preaching his word, sharing his word. And because that's Jesus' priority, therefore our priority as Christians and as a church has got to be listening to Jesus' authoritative word. Now maybe Jesus' priority does seem a little strange to you. Maybe it does seem just a little mad. We don't really care about truth so much in our culture in the West at the moment. What we do care about is health. Anything that can make us healthier, yes please, more of that, especially if it's cheap. And yet, as we see Jesus' authority here, we're confronted with a Jesus we don't understand. A Jesus who is different to us. Simon comes along and says, "Listen, Jesus, there are tons of people over there just waiting for you to heal them." And Jesus says, "Right, let's go this way. Because I want to teach." But Jesus, what could be more important than you healing people? Well, Jesus will give the full answer to that question next week in chapter 2. But we do get a little hint, a little precy, a little glimpse here. Jesus has come preaching the gospel of God, the good news of God's Son, the news of forgiveness and of peace, of life eternal. And if you hear Jesus, if you believe his gospel, then you will not die when you die. You will not stay dead. You will have eternal life with God forever. But if Jesus heals you, and yet he doesn't give you his gospel, he doesn't give you faith in him, then one day you will get sick again, and you will die, and death will never let go of you. To be saved by Jesus might not always make us healthy straight away here in this life, but it gives us eternal health in our life in the kingdom to come. And that is why Jesus goes that way, not that way, to the crowds wanting healing. And it's why Jesus commanded silence. Did you notice verse 34 in the reading? And Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Or just as strange, verse 44, Jesus says to the man who he's just made clean, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Why does Jesus want his identity kept secret? Why does he want his identity kept secret if he wants to preach about himself? And the answer that Mark begins to give us here is that Jesus wants his preaching to be heard. He doesn't want people to be distracted. He wants people to engage with his message, not his miracles. And the more rumors spread about Jesus, the more the news about his healing power spread, the more people are going to turn up, but they won't have ears to hear. They will just have bodies that they want to have healed. And it will be harder for them to listen to what he really has to say. And that is where verse 45 leaves us. There is such a hype, such a buzz going about town about Jesus' healing power, that Jesus cannot openly enter a town to teach anymore. And so as we see here, Jesus' authority to teach and his strange, or seemingly strange, priorities, we see he is revealing to us his commitment to his mission, his commitment to his teaching, ultimately his commitment to making sure that we are saved, that we hear the gospel, and that we put our faith in him. But that then really does raise a question. If Jesus had this priority of his teaching, and if the miracles at times distracted people from what was really going on, why did Jesus do them? And that brings us to our second point. We've seen the king's authority to teach, and now we were going to see the king's authority to restore. So why did Jesus do these miracles? Well, the answer's back in verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 15 especially in this chapter. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And one of the reasons Jesus did all his miracles was to show that the kingdom of God was invading our fallen world. See, our world lies suffocated under a cloud of our selfishness, our godlessness, and a cloud of God's judgment against us. And yet as Jesus drove out demons, and as he healed the sick, and as he preached the gospel, it was as if heavenly light was punching through this cloud to show something of a kingdom that was coming, a foretaste of glorious summer to come. As Jesus performs his miracles, they're not magic tricks we see. They're proof that the Son of God is beginning his work of restoring this whole creation. And here he starts this off in verse 23 by driving out a demon. "Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent, and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Now, you might find it a little hard to believe in the supernatural today. We like to think that demons and devils belong to an age before people discovered science and physics and maths. But thinking that there are no such thing as supernatural evil isn't normal. Historically speaking, most cultures around the world have believed in demons and devils and evil. And even today, most non-Western cultures have this somewhere at the heart of their way of understanding life. Jesus certainly believes in the reality of evil and in the reality of supernatural evil, and his reaction to it is to fight it and to banish it. Jesus battles this demon with his words. He doesn't need any tricks. He doesn't need to call on anyone else to help. He simply says the word and the demon goes quietly. Jesus speaks and the unclean spirits must leave the battlefield. And this wasn't a one-off battle for Jesus. This wasn't a lucky win, a chance victory. In verses 34 and in verse 39, Mark records more of Jesus' victories against the forces of evil. As Jesus moves on in Mark's gospel, he leaves behind him a happy battlefield. A happy battlefield, not a field of the dead and the wounded, as yet another selfish king moves on to glory for himself. Jesus leaves behind him the happy battlefield of those standing whole, of those who have been redeemed and rescued and restored by the king, who moves forward not for his selfish glory, but to win a victory for his people on the cross. And Jesus' authority to restore this world, it's not just limited to evicting demons. He also has authority to heal. And we see that there in verses 29 to 31. Immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And again, there's no long fight. There's no struggle to heal her. Jesus must simply reach out his hand, and he lifts her up out of her fever. Gently and compassionately, with no rebuke, no harsh words for her weakness, Jesus restores Simon's mother-in-law, and he restores her to full health. She is healthy enough afterwards to start serving Jesus and the disciples' food. And as that story closes, it is as if the sunlight starts streaming in, pouring in even more through the cloud. Up until now, we've seen Jesus just dealing with individuals, one-on-one stories. And then in verses 33 and 34, the whole city turns up. All of the sick and the ill and the oppressed are there to be healed. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Mark wants us to see whatever the misery is, Jesus has authority to remove it and to restore people to health and to peace, free from Satan's oppression. Jesus steps forward here into our unhappy depths to be our King of Hope in the midst of the deepest and darkest moments of life. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself or asked God, God, what are you doing about the reality of suffering and evil? What are you doing, God? Well, here's the beginning of God's answer. His answer is Jesus Christ. And we see here his son sent to restore men and women to God's plan for them, to rescue them from the devil's oppression and tyranny, to bring them safely into a new world with no sickness and no suffering and no sorrow. And what Jesus began here, he continues today. And what he continues today, he will one day return and complete forever, fully. He will not stop until his creation is redeemed and restored and renewed. That is how committed the Son of God is to using his power and authority for our good. And that's why we still pray for people to be healed today. Just like Simon and his friends tell Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law, so we want to tell Jesus about our friends and family and colleagues when they fall sick and ask Jesus to heal them. Jesus hasn't promised us full healing always. His kingdom is at hand, but not fully here. Heaven on earth is not yet fully here. But sometimes Jesus does show his grace to us by healing, and we should ask him to do so. And as we see him fighting suffering, we see too our Prince of Peace and our Champion and King fighting evil. We see him fighting against all of the enemy's plans to oppress us. And so as we see Christ stride forth into battle for us, we can sing with Luther, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." The demon in verse 24 knew the truth about Jesus. He knew that Jesus Christ had the power and the authority and the desire to kill Satan and all his demons forever. He just got the time wrong. Here we see Jesus battling Satan. Later in Mark's gospel, we will see him defeating Satan. And then one day, at the end of all time, we will see Jesus damning Satan forever. Satan will never again get up to oppress this world. Jesus has limitless power and authority and might to restore a lost world and to save us. And that brings us then to our third heading. Jesus the King has authority to save. Now, Mark has placed the authority of Jesus so directly before our eyes here. In verses 21 to 39, what's the point of the final story? What does the final story add that we haven't already seen? Well, have a look with me at verses 40 to 42. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, begging him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean." Leprosy was a death sentence in those days. It was treated like the plague. If you had leprosy, you were an outcast. God had even given a law about leprosy in the Old Testament in Leviticus to protect God's people from disease and infection. Leviticus 13 says this: "The leprous person who has this disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean,' and he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Alone, clothed in shame, and shamefully clothed. Separated from everyone, from family, from friends, from job, from future. And everywhere you went, you didn't cry out, "Oh, friends, it's me." You cried out, "Unclean, get away from me," so that no one else was infected. Your entire life is a dead end of shame. And worst of all, you're cut off from the worship of God's people. Worship together. Worship before God. You cannot offer God sacrifices for your sin. You cannot feast before him in thanksgiving and enjoy his presence. You are separated. And so this hopeless case, this leper, stumbles before Jesus. Shockingly bold, he dares to go near to the Lord. He doesn't keep his distance. He doesn't even give a warning cry. He falls in front of him and cries out for mercy. He knows his need, and he knows Jesus can make him clean. He knows Jesus has just to say the word, and his death sentence is gone. His misery has not blinded him to Jesus' power and might, and so he cries out, "If you will, you can make me clean." And even more astounding than the leper's courage is Christ's love. Verse 41, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And then Jesus gave him the command to give, to offer the sacrifice for cleansing that was prescribed in the law of Moses. Not because the man wasn't already clean, but so that the man would get the approval of the priest, the thumbs up of the priest, so that he could then re-enter society, re-enter life with God's people, and worship God again in the temple. So what does this story add that we haven't already seen? And the clue is there in the word clean. Verse 40, "If you will, you can make me clean." Verse 41, "I will be clean." And he was made clean. This isn't a story of healing. This is a firework display of sovereign, saving grace. Good news for the unclean. Jesus overcomes this man's uncleanliness, this man's shame, this man's dirt, and he makes him clean before God. Jesus Christ displays his perfect kingly power and authority to make the ugly and the damned lovely and clean before God. And we see here Jesus' holiness, his cleanliness, is more than enough to deal with this person's sinful uncleanliness. His purity is more than enough to bring impure people to God. Jesus has authority to speak us clean. He has authority to lay down his life to cleanse us. And Mark hints at this. The leper starts off the story outside and ends up inside in the town where God's people are. Jesus starts off the story in the synagogue, in God's presence. And yet, where does he end in verse 45? In the desolate places. The leper has gone from being a dirty outcast to clean and welcomed. And Jesus has taken his place. He who knew no uncleanliness has been made unclean so that in him we might become clean before God. Jesus has taken the place of the dirty leper, and the leper, what does he get? He gets the place of God's own beloved Son. What does this mean for us then? This means, dear friends, rejoice, because Christ saves lepers. Is that not wonderful news for us? Our God doesn't save the righteous. He doesn't send the leper away and say, "Clean yourself up, put a plaster on it." He saves lepers. He meets the depths of our depravity with grace that is even deeper. He meets us with kindness. He saves lepers. He sees the rotting fullness of our heart's decay. And he welcomes us. He sees our stink and our filth. And he doesn't run away. He reaches out with pity and touches us. and holds our hearts till they're clean before him. He's not embarrassed. He's not disgusted by our sin. If you're a Christian, he's moved with pity. And if you're not a Christian, he calls out, "Come to me and I will take you. I will accept you. I will make you clean." So, dear Christian, if you feel like a leper before God, go to Christ. You will find only pity in him. You will find no anger in him for your sin. You will find only kindness that reaches out to you where you are. He has given himself even unto death to bring us to life, to bring us to wholeness before him. He has all authority and power in heaven and on earth, and he uses it not to oppress us, but to save us. So this week, what will you do with despair, with sin, with guilt, with shame? Will you try and put a plaster on it? You don't need to. We don't need to. Christ saves lepers. If you will, you can make me clean. Jesus says, "I will be clean."